Well, welcome to the Partnering with Families workshop. Fun. Somebody once said children's ministry would be so easy if it weren't for the volunteers and the parents. And we know what that we know what that's like, because volunteers, we have conflicting personalities and things going on, and we need more, and we have the wrong ones, and the right ones are burnout and all those things. And parents, they just think that they know what's best for their kids, and there's something to that. I mean, they know their kids better than anyone else. I am a parent, and I agree. But there is a partnership that needs to be there. This is not, I send my child to school to get their education, and I send my child to the coach so they can learn how to play soccer, and I send my child to Sunday school so they can grow in the Lord and develop spiritually. That's not what is happening. The Lord calls parents to something greater, bigger than that. And so, scripture to consider, these words which I command you today shall be in your heart, Deuteronomy 6, familiar verses to us. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. None of that mentioned anything about the house of the Lord. That was all at home. All in the regular moments of life. Interwoven into daily life. Breakfast, lunch, dinner, bath time, getting pajamas on, going outside to play a game, schoolwork, homework, the whole deal. Walks in the park, walks through the neighborhood. And then when your son asks you in time to come, saying, "What is the meaning of the testimonies, of the statutes, and of the judgments which the Lord our God has commanded you?" You're going to tell him. You're going to have something to answer. That is for the parent to answer. Judges, you need to be careful, because we're always just one generation away from falling away. And it really convicts me what happened with the Israelites after Joshua led them into the promised land, and how we go from the conquering armies of Joshua to the cycle of sin in the book of Judges. And it says, when all that generation had been gathered to their fathers, that means they died, the generation that conquered the promised land, standing on God's promises, another generation arose after them who did not know the Lord, nor the work which he had done for Israel. And so you had a generation of parents who showed up on the door of the promised land, failed to trust the Lord with the exception of Joshua and Caleb, had to wander around for 40 years until they all died, and then their kids came to the promised land to receive the promise, and then they died, and their kids turned away from the Lord. What were the parents doing? What were they teaching their kids? What happened to the awe and the wonder and the fear of the Lord? Was it faithfully handed down to the next generation? It says that they did not receive those things. They didn't know the Lord. They didn't know the work of the Lord. Joshua said, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." He made a commitment. And all of us, those of us who are parents, we need to make the same commitment, regardless of what anyone else is doing around us, regardless of what any other Christian family is doing, we are going to serve the Lord. And that's going to look like when you get up, when you lay down, when we're walking on the street, when we're driving in the car, when we're getting ready for school, when we're doing your homework, when we're sitting down to dinner, we're going to talk about the Lord. He's a part of our family. This is a place where people come and they know God is here. We talk about him, we talk to him, we worship him here. You know, you can tell a lot about a person when you go into their house. What they have on display. Oh, this is an Eagles family. Right? Here he later talks about what's on the doorpost, man. Have any Bible verses on display? Is it evident that your house is the house of the Lord, that your children serve him? This is something that is not just for parents, but for a community. You can look at Psalm 78. I would encourage you to check out Truth 78 Ministries, Michael and Sally. David and Sally Michael run that. It used to be called Desiring God Kids. They're just awesome saints in the Lord, love the Lord passionately, love kids, want them to be biblically rooted and grounded. They're awesome. Truth 78 Ministries. But some things to consider for our kids. Parents are the primary responsibility, carry the primary responsibility for the spiritual development and formation of their children. Do parents in your church know that? Is it expected of them? Does your children's ministry make it a point to show that we actually believe in our heart of hearts that this is your job more than it is our job? Is there transparency? Do parents have any idea what their kids learned or did in your children's ministry when their kids were with you? Because I've been to churches where I have no idea what my kids just did. I don't know anything. They didn't come out with a craft, with a paper, with anything. I didn't get talked to. No one said anything. Do your parents know what's expected of them? You can't care for your kids well unless you care for your families well, for the parents well, for the grandparent, for the single parent. Whoever it is bringing these kids in, we have to care for them well. And we care for them well by equipping them. This can be difficult because, you know, not every family in our church, the parents, they did not all grow up with an example of what it means to be a Christian parent, what it means to have a godly home. They might have no idea. You read the Bible at home? I didn't know kids could understand that. I just got saved. What do you mean? Shepherd my child's heart. I'm still learning the basics of Christianity. I haven't read the whole Bible. I don't know what to do. And so we have parents from all just different areas of life and you know, they're at different places in their spiritual journey. We need to care for them well. We need to know them. There are several studies to show and back up that the most influential people in a child's life are their parents. Are their parents, not their friends, not the music that they listen to. It is their parents still. I think that's kind of shocking and surprising and interesting and a tool for us to utilize, a truth for us to stand on. God designed it that way, and God is still doing it that way. And children are going to be discipled by their parents for better or for worse. So let's equip them to do it well. And let's us as the church let them know what our expectations are for them. This came out of the book Build on Jesus. No one has more potential to influence a child's spiritual direction than her parents. We can get discouraged by how little time we have with the children to influence them. Did that ever discourage you? You're like, man, I only had an hour with this kid. I wish I had 10 hours, man. There's just so much they need to know and grow in and learn. And now I have to send them back to who knows what, man. It looks like this is a sketchy family. They're broken. They're sad. They're not reading the Bible. Wish I had more time with them. But we don't. The reality is that while we may have 40 to 50 hours with kids each year, parents have about 3,000 hours with their kids each year. That's really something. And that's the reality, and we want to help parents redeem that time with their children. If they are going to be the most influential people in their child's life, that's for better or for worse. So let's equip them. We can't be content to allow our parents to think, Sunday school will take care of my child's spiritual development. I'm going to leave this to the professionals because everyone knows that's what we are. We are the professionals. Leave your child with me. I will sharpen them and mold them into sons and daughters of the King. They'll be warriors for Jesus because of me. So we have to make sure that they know how to teach and instruct their children. Parenting is a high calling, an opportunity to shepherd a child's soul through life's struggles, to protect him or her from all kinds of evil that lurk in this fallen world, and to shape how a child thinks, loves, fears, dreams, and hopes. So, all that being said, give your parents a vision for discipleship. Own this as a children's ministry. Let your children's ministry director know. Let the pastor who oversees children's ministry know. This has to be led by the pastoral staff and everybody. It has to be owned as the family in your church. Give parents a vision for discipleship. Children's ministry should never replace Christian instruction in the home. We are with the kids just for a short span of time on Sunday. How are we helping families engage in discipleship Monday through Saturday? One of the first things that you can do is just let them know how you just discipled their child in Sunday school. Give them something. The passage that you read through, a craft that reinforces the lesson, an activity sheet that just says the passage, like whatever it is, do something so that parents can then go follow up with their children and have something to go off of instead of asking their kid, oh, what did you learn in Sunday school today? It was good. Like, what? No, that doesn't even make sense. What are you talking about? And so they might not know. And then you give them the tools that they need to get those, ideas firing off again. Oh yeah, I did learn something about, King David or whatever it is. Don't assume. I kind of already talked about this, but don't assume that parents know what to do with their kids. Don't assume. We disciple parents. Parents are in various stages of their walk with the Lord, and they might have no idea what to do with their kids. They might have gotten saved after they already had kids. There might already be a completely chaotic structure in place at home where there is just no boundaries, no control, no rules, no discipleship. Everybody's sitting down watching R-rated movies together, looking at horror films on social media, doing who knows what. And they need to realize, wait, there are some things that are not okay. I am misleading my kids. I am discipling them in the wrong direction. We are going to purge, clean house. Let's hit a reset. Me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord now. Newly saved parents may have never seen Christian parenting modeled to them. Something, one of the most valuable things to me before I even got married was going over believers' houses who were older, who were parenting, entering into their life and seeing how they interacted with their kids, sitting at the dinner table with them, watching them go through family devotions, seeing how they corrected behavior, seeing how they interwove the gospel into everything that they did and said, and took advantage of the milestones and how they prayed for their kids at birthdays and celebrated them and the treasures that they are. And so one of the ways that we can help partner with families and disciple our families is to know who are the families in our church who parent well and make those connections. Ask them, hey, would you be able to come alongside this young family? Maybe just invite them over for dinner or whatever it is. Just have them do life with you a little bit. Recruit others to equip volunteers. That's the family of God, sharpening one another, stirring one another up to love and good works. You don't have to do all the work, man. There's enough to do. God's blessed you with some good families in your church. Have them speak at a parenting seminar. Do something. Interview them and record it and put it out. Hey, what does family devotions, what does that look like for you? What do? They sit there and listen to you read the Bible? What do you read to them? Is Leviticus okay? You just go through and like, what is it that you do? How do you do this thing? And all they need to know is that it can be done. It's being done. It can be done well. All of us know this because we work in children's ministry. We're like, no, the kids can get it. They do the Bible. God knows how to communicate to children. He's not limited by their limitations. It's got to give them space to move. And he instructed parents to do that in Deuteronomy 6. Recruit other families. Provide room for families to integrate, to learn from one another. Don't assume that they will know what to do at home. Families need to be in the Word, and they need to help their children to do the same. I encourage our families here. If nothing else, if you are not in a regular habit of reading the Bible with your children, get it in there somewhere. Bedtime, dinner time, that's all right if you eat a cold dinner. You read when all the kids are shoving food in their mouth. You're not going to get interrupted. Just take that time, 2 minutes, 5 minutes, whatever it is, have a regular rhythm where the kids know, all right, now it's Bible time. Bruce, go get the Bible. It's going to be Bible time. We're at dinner time. This is when we do it. And so I do that with my kids. We read through the Bible. At dinner time, we've gone through the Gospels. We've gone through the whole narrative of the Old Testament. We've gone through select Psalms. And I'm not saying that to brag. I'm just saying it can be done. And there are things that I don't go to Judah and Tamar. There are things that I don't hit in there. I'm not hitting Song of Solomon and bringing that to the dinner table. You show wisdom, but you do want to faithfully bring the Bible to your kids, and you want your families to do that because you want kids to experience the brokenness of this world through the lens of Scripture. Not when they see it on the news, not when they see the billboard, not when they hear it from a kid at school. And so when we get to Sodom and Gomorrah and we're talking about the sin, or you get to everyone only doing evil continually at the times of Noah, and when we got to David and Bathsheba, which I did not skip over, but I adjusted some of the language, and I said, David stole Uriah's wife and then had him murdered. And my son Bruce was like, why would he do that? Because that wasn't in the kids' Bibles that we had read. And it was, he had this idea of David, and then David got exposed right there on the pages of Scripture. He has somebody murdered. He stole someone's wife. What are you talking about? He would never. He would. David wasn't the king that we were looking for. He wasn't perfect. He did have a heart like God's, but he made mistakes. He failed. He sinned. All of us do. But where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. Let kids interact with the brokenness of this world through the lens of Scripture. And so while there are stories that we may not hit in our curriculum, I do encourage parents, walk through the Bible. Walk through it. Don't shy away from certain passages. Kids need to know that they have sin in their own hearts, and the world is sinful, and people are evil, and sin will be judged, and God is greater than anything else in the world. When it comes to ideas of gender, our kids need to know Genesis 1 and Genesis 2. They need to know that there are only two genders. You know, what marriage is, how it's defined, God's expectations, the Ten Commandments. So tell your parents to go through the Bible with their kids and encourage them to tell their kids to go through the Bible. Lifeway did a study with Barna a few years ago. I don't know if you heard about it. What is the most influential factor in the life of a child to determine whether they will continue going to church after they become an adult? Was not the music that they listened to, was not the friends that they hang out with. The number one contributing factor was, do the kids regularly sit with their Bibles in the Word, with the Lord? Are they connecting with Scripture themselves? Are they opening it and reading it? Are they interacting with it? Is God speaking to them? And so we want to equip our parents to encourage their kids. You need, it's going to be Devo time. I want you to go sit with Jesus. Ask him to speak to you. And instill that habit in them so that God can sow his word into their life. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. It equips them. It gives them what they need to grow in him, to know him. It's where God reveals himself to them. So equip parents to not just read the Bible at home, but to help their kids do the same. Kids should have Bibles. Kids should bring their Bibles to church. Encourage them to do that. Families need to be in the word. Here at Calvary Philly, we've done a parenting seminar. Couple times. It's all online for free to listen to, but that's one of the ways that we have tried to come alongside of our families here. So we cover a variety of topics. How do you help disciple a parent in the realm of technology? What do we do with smartphones, video games? How do we talk about gender? How do you have the sex talk with a kid? When do you do that? When do you start talking about difficult topics with your children? You know, how do you raise boys? How do you raise girls? What are considerations for each? And we kind of take these topics to go over them. And we just had several different pastors on staff lead workshops just like this and guide our parents biblically through those things. And those things are posted online. Point your church to them if you don't have something like that. Equip your parents. Sometimes you just need to be encouraged that other families are doing it. Sometimes you look around and you're like, oh my goodness, why does every child in here have a smartphone? Does no one love their children? The secular world knows how dangerous a smartphone is. Are you serious? Anxiety, fear, depression, isolation are all skyrocketing. Mental illness. I mean, smartphones are to our mental health what cigarettes are to our lungs. Like, we have to acknowledge smartphones are not healthy. They're not helpful. We need to help our parents disciple their kids to use technology well and not to expose them to it before they're ready to use it. Kids are getting exposed to things like porn younger and younger and younger because they stumble upon things or are sent an image from a classmate or from a friend, and then they're hooked and they're curious. And instead of experiencing the brokenness of the world through Scripture and with your discipleship and guidance as a parent, you experience it because somebody sent it to you and you saw something that you should have never seen, and now that thing is in your heart and you're never going to unsee it. There's a resource that I mentioned in the back, Good Pictures, Bad Pictures, and it's how to disciple kids when it comes to screens. You know, we can ingest things that would be harmful and poisonous to us, but we can also see things that would harm us, that are hurtful to us. And it's a great book to walk through with our kids. And I did that with my boys, and I'm glad I did. My son, shortly after we went through that book together, something that you read through with your kids, you know, I say, and if you cover your eyes, run away from the situation. If anyone tries to ever show you something that you know is wrong, tell mom and dad. And he was at school, and there was a child's book, and it had some kids streaking down the street in it. And it was a very popular child's book. It was funny, and I heard all the kids laughed, but it was literally like so soon after I had read this book to him, and there's a little naked butt up on the screen, and my kid was stumbled by it. And all the kids are laughing at it, and they think it's funny. Why is nakedness okay in this child's book? And then we go back and we look at like our Dr. Seuss books and stuff and Wacky Wednesday. And there's a little naked kid in the shower with his butt right there. And we're like, what in the world? And we start noticing these things. And we have these things, you know, where we try to protect our kids from the influences of the world. And then we realize, wait, this is in some of our books. This is messed up, man. We have to have our eyes open and be on guard for our kids. And so do our parents, especially our parents who didn't grow up in a godly home. You know, we can go through so much pain to try to rescue our kids from the influence of the world, and then we have these screens, and we just let the influence right into our living room. And we can be very guarded. No, you're not allowed to go hang out with them. No, you can't go there. No, you can't do this. And then you have the smart TV on, and any number of things are popping up and getting watched. Sorry, I got lost there. Parents need to know the dangers. Yeah. Yep. Totally.
But how is that seen? How is that communicated back to you? How is that addressed?
Yeah, so here the question was essentially how does communication happen, especially if there's an influential child in the house from the teacher to the leader to me? What's the line of communication there? Essentially, I let everyone know, like, come talk to me about anything going on. I have monthly meetings with my coordinators, my leadership team, where I sit with them. Hey, what's going on? How can we put any issues in the ministry, any issues with volunteers, kids? And so they'll let me know, especially with the prevalence of special needs. You know, we had this child who was difficult in the four-year-old room. You might need to talk to a parent, come alongside of them, see what's going on, let them know about our special needs ministry. And so my coordinators, my leadership group, I have my staff. And then I have my coordinators who are all volunteers, and they oversee the scheduling of each age group. So I have a four-year-old coordinator who did one of the workshops here. Kelly Cork is one of our coordinators. Michelle is my nursery coordinator, and she's also on staff. And so they oversee all of the volunteers in their age group and do the scheduling and everything. And they kind of hold their fingers to the pulse of what's going on there. So if there's a problem child or a difficult situation, they let me know. And then I might go talk to a volunteer who brought an issue up or something like that. So good question. Have intentional conversations with parents. Do you know the families in your church? Or do you just know their kids? Have a sense of what they need. A great way to learn this is by taking prayer requests with the kids. They'll tell you everything. They'll let you know. It's great. If we lack awareness of the needs that families in our church face, then the gospel we're preaching is overly spiritual, a message that's abstracted from the embodied life in a broken world. How's the brokenness of this world affecting the families in your church? Do you know so that you can come alongside of them? Or do we just preach the gospel in word but don't put it into practice, to come alongside of our friends, to bear one another's burdens, especially our single parent homes, homes where there's divorce, homes where there's special needs? We need to know how to come alongside these families. And so we can't do this perfectly, but we do have a special needs family support fellowship that meets once a month. And I have volunteers who hang out with the kids for 2 hours while I sit in our prayer room with them, and we go around, we share how can we pray for one another, share something encouraging for them, let them know. And then we all pray together, and we sit together, have some refreshments. And the Lord put it on my heart a couple years ago to do respite for our families. How can we come alongside them? Drop your kids off for 3 hours. We do it quarterly, and they can go just get a break, go take a shower, go to the store without having to drag somebody along who's just going to, you know, make it a job, make it a chore, make it work. Go home, take a nap, you know, whatever. How can we come alongside of our families? Give them resources, the things that they need. Now, I do want to say that God doesn't intend for our churches to meet every need that the families in our communities have. That's not our job. But becoming aware of the needs can reveal ways that we can come alongside of families. And so we just want to be aware. And then pray through the gospel opportunities that some needs have. Because we do want to come alongside of families in our church, especially the widows, biblical, right? Kids who don't have parents, those who are needy. If a child shares a sensitive prayer request, mom and dad are getting divorced, dad's in jail, whatever it might be, someone's in the hospital, mom broke her leg, share that. Let the teacher know. The teacher will let me know, and then I can come alongside of them. It's an opportunity to come alongside not just the child, but the whole family. All right, tell the kids to talk to their parents. This is great. So we have family questions here with our curriculum. Not everybody does it, but I tell the kids, they each get a card with their memory verse for the week, and on the back of the memory verse card is their family question. And I say, hey, that is your question. You go ask your family that question, and it has to do with whatever they learned. And they go quiz their parent, and it can be, you know, what two animals does it talk about in Proverbs chapter 6 or whatever, which is what we went over this past Sunday, the antelope and the ant. And then they can use that to then teach their parent, teach their family, teach their brother, teach their grandma, whatever. It's some kind of form of communication, a question that you give them that then the kids can talk to their parents. I want to go to church. Can we go back to church? Can we go on Sunday night? Can we go on Wednesday night? I want to go back to church. Can I do VBS? Can I do soccer? And just unleash the kids on them. And see what the Lord does. Encourage families and provide opportunities for the families to serve together. As soon as families are in third, fourth, fifth grade in here, I encourage you, hey, if you're saved, if you're a part of the body of Christ, you have the Holy Spirit, God has gifted you, come serve in children's ministry. Not until they're 12 do I let them serve without a parent. But younger than that, if they want to serve, they serve. And they serve with a parent. It's two-for-one deal. Get mom and dad 3-for-1. It's great. It's lovely. Families that serve together are awesome. So cool to be able to serve together with your family. Very cool. And really helpful for the family to serve with one another, alongside one another, for parents to see the giftings in their young one and to foster that and grow that. All right. Anyway, do your parents know what happens in children's ministry? All right. Here's how we're going to do this. Do your families know what your child experience in children's ministry? How do they know? Be transparent. Equip parents to follow up with their kids after church. What are we doing after church through until the next Sunday? is there anything that comes home with their child? Do you communicate what the child learned in any way? Is there a list of worship songs that the parents have access to that they can be putting on throughout the week? These things are helpful. And so our curriculum is all online for free. That's there for the volunteers. That's also there for the families. Any one of our families can look at any one of our lessons at any time. And every single Sunday after third service, I have a means by which I can retrieve all the emails from everyone who signed in electronically that day and then blast everyone with emails. Here's what your child learned in Sunday school today. And it goes over the objective of the lesson, what the main passage was, what the key verses were, the memory verse for the week, the family question is in there, and a link to the full lesson if they want to look at it and go over it with their child. Not everybody does that, but does that communicate to the family that I want you to know what your child experienced in children's ministry? Yes, it does. Yes, it does, and it gives them the tools that they need to follow up if they want to do that. And they also take home their memory verse, and they take that home, and I encourage them, you know, put that somewhere where you're going to see it. Put it on the fridge. Some people keep it in their car, and every time they get in the car, they go over it with their child. Partner with them. Give them the tools that they need. We made a change recently with our curriculum where now I just pre-select 52 verses for the kids to work on each year, four-year-olds through fifth grade. And so everyone at home is working on the same verse instead of each of them having a different verse, which is how things used to be. And that's how our curriculum is kind of set up. And so that way they can do it together, memorize God's word together, make it a family thing. Here at CC Philly, I send emails out on Sunday so that parents know what their children learned. We're transparent. Everything's online. Everything is sent. I'm working on putting out a newsletter that will just have extra information on there. Podcasts that I like, books that I recommend, resources that I want to highlight, all the verses for the month, that kind of thing. What songs do you sing? Make playlists on Spotify or Amazon Music or wherever parents can access them. Crafts that reinforce the lesson. I have somebody here who does all the crafts. If she ever left, I don't know what would happen in craft world. It might just be worksheets from here on out. The Lord would raise up another crafty individual. Crafts, somebody who thinks intentionally about the crafts, make sure that they go along with the lesson, and it's another activity for the kids, especially the young ones, another thing to reinforce the truth that they learned that they can take home. They can take it home. They can put it on display. People who come over the house see it, can ask the kids about it. What's that? What's going on? What's happening here? And it gives them an opportunity at least to tell their parents what they learned. Yep. Yeah. Yep. We have children's ministry available. Our three services on Sunday, our Sunday evening prayer service and the midweek service. Some of our other services that we have, over 50s, young adults, addictions, Tuesday morning study. We don't provide childcare for everything. But we do provide for the main services. Yep. Memory verses. Think about how you would memorize the Bible together. It's a great way. Even a two-year-old can memorize scripture. And so our 4- and 5-year-olds, they have a memory verse for the whole month. And we made placemats that we printed out and laminated for them that have the calendar January through December. And each month has a verse on it. And they can just take that home, work on it all through. And it's on display. And it's nice. And that's just something that they can do as a fan. Get God's word into them. That's where the change happens. Recommended resources. There's lists of resources on the back. We have the bookstore here. Dan did a workshop on finding good resources. I encourage you to check it out. But man, the world is full of great resources and also full of really shallow, bad resources. And so talk to people that you recommend. You know, Crossway generally puts out great stuff. The Gospel Coalition generally puts out really good stuff. New Growth Press, great stuff. So you just kind of go through, you find what are some good resources. But if you want to look at some of those things, I've included them on the back. And you can always reach out to me and ask as well. I personally, me and my wife, we want books to be readily available for our kids. Books. We actually don't have a TV up in our living room on display anywhere if you come into our house. We do have bookshelves. And we have kids' books readily available for them to go and grab at any time. And so we prayed from when our kids were young that they would love to interact with and read books. So get them books. Get them good books. Have them available. Available in your classrooms. God gave us a book. So we want kids to be able to interact with good books. And books are great. And kids love a good book because you'll read it to them 100 times. I can't tell you how many times we've gone through Little Pilgrim's Big Journey with our kids. Oh my goodness. And that is just an abridged version of the Pilgrim's Progress, dripping with truth and scripture, and it makes us cry. It's as good as for the adults as it is for the kids. It's just awesome. You get something like Narnia. Oh man, so good. So you just go through. Lots of good books. Lots of bad books. Find the good ones. We do the parenting seminar. Dan has a kids' book reading, where parents of young ones can come to a book reading. And just like they have readings at a library, we have space to do it here where someone will choose a book to read and they'll have some crafts to go along with the book. Great stuff. Tales That Tell the Truth. Awesome. So good. Anyway, when kids do well, praise the child. Encourage the parents that they're doing a good job. Parents need to hear that. Parents know how bad their kids are. They know what ways their kids struggle with sin. Let them know when you see the good stuff. Encourage parents. Partner with them. Let them hear it from you. Let them know that you notice their child. Their kid's not just a number. You know their child's name. You know what their child struggles with. And when their child does well, you let them know at the door. Again, we can't perfectly do this all the time, but we want to be intentional to do it, to communicate with parents more than just when we have a behavioral issue with a child. That's not really coming alongside of a parent. That is just giving a bad report. And so even when we're giving a bad report, we want to say it in such a way, how can we come alongside you and help you with this? How can we help Johnny do better in class? What does he do at school? Is there anything that he can bring? Anything that we can say? Does, you know, he need a break at certain times? What's going on? Does he get overstimulated? How can we come alongside you and help? We want him back here. We're so glad he's here. I hope he comes back next week. And when he comes back next week, so happy to see you. So glad you're here, Johnny. Welcome back. And the parents are like, whoa, what's going on here? What is this place? People love each other here? Yes, because we love Jesus. All right. Come along, parents of misbehaving kids. Put any behavioral conversation in the light of partnership. How can we better minister to you and serve your child? All right, let parents know that you see their child, not just a number. He is a precious image bearer who we love, care about, and pray for. Rejoice with those who rejoice. And weep with those who weep. If a child is really difficult, a strong-willed child, a special needs child, that parent is broken and burdened. A lot of our parents with individuals with special needs, we are not the first church that they have tried. And they have burned so many churches out or gone to churches with no resources for them and have not been loved well. And so the Lord is near to the brokenhearted. He puts the isolated into families. I want everyone who comes here knows that they belong here, that God loves them, God has a heart for them. They will be accepted. We are going to love your kids imperfectly, but we're going to love them. And we're going to do our best, and we're going to learn them. And next week, we're going to do better. And how can we come alongside of you? What do you need? Do you need us to make you a meal? Can we do anything for you? bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 6 that we're supposed to do good to everybody, but especially to those of the household of God. What opportunities is God putting in front of you with the needs that he shows you when it comes to the parents in your church? And I know that when I say parents, I'm just saying generally the adult, the responsible adult for your child. I know that not everyone has parents that are, it's grandma bringing them or an aunt or an uncle or whatever the case might be. You can encourage your families and lead the way by building discipleship rhythms into the calendar. I really love Matt Chandler and Andy Griffin. Adam Griffin put together a book called Family Discipleship. I love it. It talks about the moments, the milestones, the regular rhythms, Deuteronomy 6 style of life that you can just incorporate discipleship into the home. What parts of the year are we already talking about Jesus Christ and how awesome he is? Easter, Christmas. Explode that into the whole month, whether it's through Advent or whatever it might be. Celebrate the new year. What are we going to do for the Lord this year? How was the Lord faithful to us this past year? On birthdays, God is growing us. You know, kids are a gift from him, a heritage from the Lord. Say a blessing over your kid on their birthday. Have everybody pray for your child on their birthday. There are things that maybe we don't do, and we're too worried about the pinata in the back and making sure that, all that fun happens. But take a moment to celebrate your child another year that God has given you with them and pray the Lord's blessing into their life. Kids will remember that. I remember when somebody first did that. They exampled that to me, and I was like, I'm stealing that. That's amazing. Why didn't I would have never thought to pray for a kid on their birthday, and now I do it, and it's great. So build family discipleship into the rhythms of the calendar. Build on what you already have in place. You don't have to go from 0 to 100. Just start doing something. Christmas is coming, whether you want it to or not. So, you know, rein that in. You don't have to have a child's choir and put on a live nativity, but do something to help point kids to Jesus and help parents come alongside their kids. So build off of what's already in place. Here we have neighborhood fellowship groups. And so if I have a single mom, if I have a family with special needs, I will point them. There are a group of people near you in your neighborhood who come to our church, your church family. You can sign up and go to their house once a month and enjoy a meal and get to know the people in your neighborhood who come here. Step into that community. Own it. Support groups like we have for the special needs or a single mom's group or whatever it might be. Sports ministry where people can come. Kids can experience the joy of sports and getting discipled in a godly environment with godly men and women who will lead them and guide them. Oh my goodness, technology. Connect younger families with more seasoned families. We already talked about that. So give them resources that reflect their role, the primary disciplers of the kids, and equip them for it. Memory verses, family questions, devotionals. On our website for free, we have a whole family resources page. There's notes about technology, notes about Bibles, what Bibles to use, kids' books, parenting, the parenting seminar resources. And there are devotionals that were written by myself and others on the pastoral staff so that families can go there and they can go through Jonah together. Read God's word. And there's little questions for young kids, questions for older kids. So they can go through thoughts about heaven. So they can go through the first 6 chapters of Daniel. So that they can do these things. Look at Christ together. And so we say, hey, you don't even have to spend money. Just go look at the stuff that we've made for you. It's yours. Bless you. Please take it. Run with it. Use it. It's not scary, I promise. And do get feedback from your families. How do you know what your family needs? Ask them. Ask them. Do your families know that they can come to you with your needs? You're like, oh, do they ever? Yes, they come to me all the time and tell me all the problems with our church. No, but really do provide an open feedback loop. Let you want to know, how are you struggling? How can we serve you better? How can we come alongside of you in your role to disciple your child? What can we do differently? And so get the feedback, create a kind of feedback loop for your families, see what's going well, see what's not going well, and build from there. And again, I'll just say, parents are going to have ideas. They're going to think they know that you should do something, and that we don't have to do everything that they say they think we should do, because they don't oversee the children's ministry here. And so we don't want to feel like we have to bend to the pressure that they're giving us. We have to be confident in the decisions that we make and intentional in the things that we do, and then we pray about anything that might change. Maybe we should do something for single moms. But instead of having separate groups focusing on specific needs, usually people just need to step into the broader church body. and get to experience everyone's giftings and love and kind of things that are going on there. So get feedback from your families. Yep. Move ups. What do you mean by that? Like when they move up to the next grade? Yeah, great question. The question about how do we do move up? So we do move up at the new school year. So the first Sunday in September, we move all of the kids up to the next grade. Until kids get to kindergarten, they move up whenever they turn the next year. So the three-year-old class is always changing as kids age out of it into four-year-olds. And then kids age into five-year-olds, but they might be there for a while they're five and for a while they're six. It's really just as long as they're in kindergarten and they stay there until they get moved into first grade with school. So kindergarten becomes the bottleneck where you can have a lot of kids in there because they're no longer aging out. And then we communicate to parents, hey, at the end of the summer, first Sunday in September, that's going to be the move-up day. And we try to communicate, show people, have volunteers available to show them where the next room is. You know, for our Sunday morning services, we divide all the grades up into individual grades. And for the services that are maybe a little less attended, we combine age groups, like first and second grade together, fours and K together, twos and threes, things like that. So good question. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. So great question. So the question was, do I include nursery on the emails that I send out? I do it for four-year-olds and up, four-year-olds through fifth grade. So for our foundation's curriculum, the four-year-olds have their own curriculum. Kindergarten does something different. First grade does something different. And each year builds on the year prior to answer the questions, who is God, what has he done, and what is my response? And so that's when I send the emails out when we start that curriculum for the four-year-olds. But in the younger grades, two- and three-year-olds, they still do have their activity sheets that they're getting, ways that the parents know, you know, what their child learned. Yep. Great question. Yeah. So parents can reply to that, and it comes right to me. And sometimes they do. A lot of times the pastors on staff here are on a rotation for who does announcements on a Sunday morning. So whenever I'm up doing announcements, I'm usually pretty intentional about talking about children's ministry and special needs ministry. And I let them know, hey, if that's an area that you would ever want to serve in, parents, if you have any issues, run into anything at all, let us know how we can better serve you, come alongside of you. And that way I'm just saying it in front of everyone, like, come to me, come find me, you can always talk to me. But yeah, sometimes I do just put out a feeler email. Do you guys have any feedback or not, kind of a thing? Yep. I do an email through MailChimp is how that goes out. When VBS happens, I do the same thing for all of our VBS families, all the contacts. I send out at the end of it every single day, here's what we did today, here's the lesson, so that can go home with the kids and they can get feedback on that. Yep. Yeah.
I'll do for like our parent night, like once or twice a semester, where they can go around with the kids to the rotations and sort of like,
yep.
Well, what improvements do you see made, so on and so forth.
Yeah.
So we do it for our Wednesday night program that we run, and we'll do it. I'll do a parent night, like maybe the first night, so I mean, especially the younger kids, they can kind of assimilate, and then maybe halfway through, like this year, we're inviting them when they're packing Operation Christmas Child boxes.
Yep.
So parents will be with them, but then near the end of the night, I'll send the kids off to learn a memory verse or something while I teach.
Yeah. Yeah. So a lot of different ways that you can do it. The biggest takeaway is that you want your parents to know that you are not content to be the primary discipler of their children. That's on them. And so I'm going to flood them with resources so that it is undeniable to them what my what my desire is. And here's this and here's that. And they can ignore it all they want. That's totally fine. But they're going to stand before the Lord and they're not going to have an excuse like, oh, I didn't know what to do. I didn't have enough resources. I didn't know it was my job. No, they know. If they come to Calvary Philly, they know because I am just dumping it on them and communicating that to them. So good question. Any other questions, thoughts, feedback? What do you got? Yeah.
So just a question.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So everybody has an activity sheet, and it goes home the same in the margin, what we learned, their memory verse, questions.
Yeah.
And so we have parents who are just like, oh, yeah, we don't want this, and they throw it in the trash. But we try to tell the parents, you know, because every teacher, every parent just finds out, we say, hey, this is what we did.
Yeah.
And that's how we teach our volunteers, like, interact with every parent during drop-off. And then as the kids get older, like, now when we have, like, our fourth and fifth grade, they're like, oh, yeah, I don't want to take this home. But I tell my volunteers, that's not an option.
Mm-hmm.
They're not allowed to throw their papers away because we teach them church is not something you do. It's who we are.
Yeah. So yeah. That's important.
You, because, like, as the parents get older, then the kids are yeah. getting old. They want to throw their own papers away.
Yep, yep.
So how would you,
like, yes.
So you say to the parents, like, hey, you know, this is how you're
learning. Yeah, sure. Yeah, family discussion. Yep. So, you know, they treat my emails the same way. So you can't, there are going to be different kinds of parents that you have. Parents who are thirsty and want to be fed and want to come alongside their kids and are just, give me anything, I'll do it with my kids. And there's going to be parents who are disengaged and just don't realize. And then when you prompt them, they'll be like, okay, yeah, this is useful. And they might run with it. And then there's going to be parents that are just disengaged. They don't take the calling seriously. They don't have the same burden. And that craft was a waste of time. It was a time filler in the classroom. So we're just going to, you know, the waste bin. And you follow the all the shrapnel from the crafts that have been torn up through your building and thrown out. Yep, constantly. And so, yep, there's going, you can't control what the parents are going to do, but you can communicate the heart and let them know the why behind the what. And then you just leave that with them. And, you know, let the kids know the reason why as well. And hopefully that they will run with that if the parents don't. Mm-hmm.
And it's for children's ministry, and it tells all of the lessons they're going to be learning for the next 10, it's like a whole unit for the next 10
yeah.
lessons.
Yeah.
All of the memory verses are in there.
Yep.
You might find them in the trash or whatever, but it's just another way to get that information to them.
Hmm. Yeah. Yeah, so however you're going to do it, different ways, but not everyone is going to take our passion for equipping them and run with it, so... anything else? Anything else before you get started? Gotcha. Yeah, yeah. Yeah. You know, this is a big draw for some of the curriculum that you'll find out there in terms of interaction and a platform on media. And so I've had certain organizations come to me and show me their apps, and you can prompt your kids to ask for a prayer request and all these different things. And I'm very tech averse. I don't want to give my families another reason to be on their phone. I don't want them to associate that with their discipleship. And so I try to keep things physical, even though that is a barrier for some, and kind of keep to that. But yeah, if anybody ever finds something that works or is useful, a lot of times it is vision casting. Do the parents know what's expected of them? And then once they do know, it's up to them to run with it or to not. You know, that's them before the Lord.
They also have podcasts because they get the tech side.
Yep,
so,
yep.
Like, some parents are only going to do this, but we don't have radio
yeah.
for things to listen to in the car and things like that.
Yeah, for sure. That's – and again, pray for about with your church. That's one of the things I chose not to do and not to go with because, again, I don't want to do the technology side. I don't think that's helpful. And I realize that in some situations it might be, people will just say, this is our world, this is what we're going to do. But I really push against that. Check it out, pray, whatever you do, pray about it and do what the Lord puts on your heart to do. Better to have something on a phone that's effective and leads your parents in discipleship than to not and have crafts thrown in the trash if that's what's going to happen or something. So yes, last one. Yeah. 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 Yeah, I mean, if you're going to do something like that, my thought would be after your last service or after the service when everyone's already there and people are in the building, and maybe you could have some volunteers stay with the kids and do an activity with them while the parents walk through. You want to ask, is that something that the kids are with their parents or you're trying to get the parents on their own? Or you could open it up on a Saturday and you could just say, hey, we're gonna talk about our vision for your role as a parent, and we're going to show you what we do here in children's ministry, and anyone who wants to come can. And we invite you to be a part of that and get to know. You might have two people show up. You just don't know. That's why it's helpful. Like, if they're already there, the barrier to get there is already gone and done with. So sometimes it's nice just to kind of go with the flow of whatever's taking place. Yeah. Yeah, for sure. Let me pray for you guys. God, thank you so much, Lord, for partnering with us, Lord. You sent your son. You brought us into your family, Lord. You shepherd us faithfully. And Lord, we're passionate about these things. We want our families to be, our parents, because we want our kids served well, Lord. Those thousands of hours we want poured into them in a way that would redeem them and equip them and disciple them and shape them for your kingdom. And so I pray that you would give us what we need to equip our families well, and that you would just help us to faithfully serve you and follow you regardless of whatever else might be happening, Lord. So go before us, go with us, be blessed, glorified through our lives. And I just thank you so much for this time that we had together, Lord. Thank you for meeting with us. It's in your name we pray. Amen.